I want to welcome to this week's edition of Insights into the Weekly Parsha. Our Parsha this week is Parshas Truma. Of course, it's Parsha Zocher this week. For those of you who would like to follow along in our learning this morning, page 444 in the Hebrew, page 445 in the Art Scroll, Stone Blue Chumashim. We would begin with the very beginning, page 444. Our learning this morning is generously sponsored anonymously to commemorate the yard site of Israel Blum. Thank you so much for the sponsorship this morning. It should be a zechus for the entire family, and it should be an aliyah for his neshama. Torah begins this week in Parashas Truma, famously, Va'asuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. And they, Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, shall make for me a sanctuary, a mikdash. But it doesn't end there. This command, this precept that you will make a sanctuary, you will make a mikdash of v'shachanti b'socham, and I will dwell in their midst. And of course, so much commentary abound about where it is that the Ribbono Shel Olam will dwell. He dwells in us, b'socham, within the heart, the soul of every single member of the Jewish people. But part of, as an addition to this command, as we understand, is the very next pasuk, the very next verse, meaning that when this command is introduced in the construct of all of the particulars and all of the nuances, all of the what seem to be the minutia and the construct of the Mishkan and the construct of the tabernacle, the Ribbono Shel Olam, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, tells Moses, that the sanctuary and all of its trimmings and all of its details should be built in a very strict accordance with his instructions. You can't deviate. You can't go left. You can't go right. It has to be specifically, you have to read the manual. You have to read the instructions. You have to follow Kedas V'Kedin. And then the pasuk ends, which is fascinating. And of course, this isn't the first time in Chumash where this is true. This is Perek Chaf Hei, pasuk Tes, chapter 25, verse 9. K'chol asher ani ma'ara el yisecha, anything and everything that I show you is Tavnis HaMishkan, all of the patterns, all of the nuances, all of the mechanics, everything Tavnis HaMishkan veis Tavnis Kol Kelov, and all of the vessels. You think the pasuk would end here? V'chein ta'asu, and so shall you do. Now these words, V'chein ta'asu, are extraordinary, are essential, and need to be understood. And where we're going to focus our learning this morning, V'chein ta'asu, is to understand why this is necessary, why these two words, why these extra additional, it seemed to be superfluous, part of the command already, the Ribbono Shel Olam, V'asuli mikdash k'chol asher ani ma'ara osecha, you should do, v'chein ta'asu. It's like an additional part of emphasizing the fact that the Jewish people should follow the orders. You get a puzzle, you get a construction project, you follow the exact nuances, the exact measurements, you follow the rules as they're supposed to be followed. Kedas v'kedin v'chein ta'asu, what does that mean? So Rashi famously teaches us, and this is why when you learn Chumash, you understand the commentary of the Rishonim. You have the early commentaries who read a pasuk, and it's not just they're simply translating the pasuk. What they're doing is they're understanding based on what Rashi, how he learned Chumash. This is how Rashi understood what the Chumash means as he learned it. We're going to see Machlokes Aplukta in the Rishonim, in the early commentaries, how to read this pasuk, and specifically how to understand what the commentary, what it teaches us about these two words, V'chein Ata. So Rashi explains that this seemingly redundant addition was added to indicate something very important, and that is that the details and all the specifics regarding the Mishkan, all of the things that are going to be instructed to you, all of the, you know, the owner's manual guidelines, you should know they're not just relevant for now. They're not just details that you have to keep in mind as you're building this Mishkan, but actually it's something that's appropriate for Lidoros, for generations. It's relevant for all time, for every generation, meaning if one of the furnishings, if one of the particulars of the Mishkan was lost, is la'abed, it was misplaced. And eventually, of course, we know that the Mishkan predates the Beis HaMikdash. And even where we are now, we're pre-Bayishlishi, before the third Beis HaMikdash, b'mehiru v'yemenu. And even, not only if one of the furnishings of the Mishkan was lost, and when the permanent Beis HaMikdash would be built with its new components, with its new furnishings, so you should know, not just are these measurements, not only is it this, you know, these intricate details, are they necessary for right now? But you should know that the Lederos, that all of those furnishings have to be the same specifications, the same details, the same measurements, everything has to be followed Kedas V'Kedin. So it means it's a one-stop shop. It's a one-time command. Here, it's not just for usli mikdash shechanti besocham, build for me a mikdash and I will dwell therein. But kechol asher ani ma'ares, the Oisecha, everything that I'm showing you, the Tavnis HaMishkan, the Tavnis HaKukelov, Kein Ta'asu. Kein Ta'asu means not just now, but Ludari Doris, for all generations. Here you have a one-stop shop. Here are the particulars. Here are the instructions. Read them once, memorize them, know them. There will be nothing that will be a surprise. So Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni, and Amir Tzoshem, Bayis Shlishi. So you should know everything will be as the measurements here in Parshas Truma, which is why it's so significant. You know, we learn Parshios, and sometimes we think when you get into these Parshios, what's the relevance? How do we apply these teachings to our lives? It's something that happened in times of antiquity. It happens yesteryear. What does it mean that it applies to me now in this time, in this day, as we yearn for Beis HaMikdash, as we yearn for the temple to be rebuilt? So what we understand as we learn Chumash, Rashi's interpretation of just these two words, V'chein Ta'asu, is that when we look at all of the details, as we'll read them in our parasha this coming Shabbos, we're going to understand that they have huge, huge relevance. Why? Because as we think about Bayis Shlishi, all of the measurements, they're already met it out for us. They're already detailed for us. We have everything that we could possibly need. And so therefore, we're good to go. That's what Rashi's interpretation. But of course, that's not the only interpretation. And certainly when you have a dispute, a machlokas, a rishonim, a commentary, dispute between the early commentaries, between the early writers. So you have, in a very interesting way of dispute, the Ramban, Nachmanides, he understands what these two words to mean, v'chein ta'asu, very differently. And in fact, clearly argues disputes on Rashi's interpretation. Rashi understands v'chein ta'asu is l'dari d'iras. No. But the Ramban says that can't be true. How is it that we know that that can't be true? Because it's very simple. Look at the kalim. Look at the the furnishings of the bais, the Beis HaMikdash that Shlomo HaMelech builds. The Beis HaMikdash that Shlomo HaMelech builds was constructed, says the Ramban, very differently, had very different dimensions, had different measurements than the Mishkan. And so therefore, if it's true, as Rashi, you say that it's for l'dari d'iros, it's for generations. And as there are measurements for the Mishkan, you should know that those are the measurements for Bayis Rishon, Bayis Sheni. That's not what happened. Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, and there were different dimensions than those that were mentioned in the Mishkan. And therefore, it's proved that the detailed instructions that applied to the Mishkan were actually not relevant l'dari d'iros. They're not relevant to future generations. I understand what's going on here. So which one is it? Machlokes Rashi Ramban. How to read this pasuk? So Rashi has his interpretation. The Ramban says, no, that's not correct. But as is appropriate, it's not just simply necessarily the style to just rebut or just to disagree with another person's opinion, but to offer what in fact is the interpretation. So according to the Ramban, according to Nachmanides, what he explains is that you should know what these words v'chein ta'asu mean. They're added for one specific purpose. It seems to be redundant, and we know that there are no redundancies in the Torah. We know that there's nothing superfluous, unnecessary, unexplained. Everything, and I mean everything, has, whether it's one letter, one word, it seems to be an additional word, an S, an ace. Everything has an explanation. Everything has a meaning. Everything has a purpose. It's therefore v'chein ta'asu. You already told me that I'm commanded to do it. What are you adding these things? It says the Ramban. It's not to tell me the Doros. It's not to tell me for generations, but you should know it's for chizuk v'zirus. What does that mean? It's v'chazik them. It's an emphasis. It's a spurring. It's a strengthening. Meaning the purpose of the Ramban of these words is to impress upon emphatically to teach the people, B'nai Yisrael, the importance, the chizuk necessary, that this project is huge. This project is essential. This project is unique. You have to be urged in every possible way to proceed quickly and diligently. You know, we know one of the things that becomes very difficult is when you delay. You know that when you delay, which is why in just a short 5 weeks from now, we're going to celebrate the Yom Tov, the holiday, the festival of our freedom, and the matzah, b'chipozon yotzo mimitzrayim, in haste, the matzah, which is the symbol of leaving in haste, the quickness. And of course, the Hasidish writings often teach us that when we allow things to wait, when we allow things to be pushed off, zriza magdim l'mitzvos means we have to be a zoriz. Vayash came Avraham baboker. Abraham rose early in the morning to fulfill the rutz and the will of God. When we push things off, when we say we'll get to it tomorrow, tomorrow doesn't come, or we just fail to, you know, it doesn't come in the sense that we have that same opportunity to do what we're supposed to have done today. The Yitzhahara loves when we say that we'll do it tomorrow. He loves the inventor of the snooze, the alarm, push off of the alarm, wakes you up. It says, get up at 5 now, push the snooze button. I'll get up at 5:30, 5:45, 6 o'clock. And before you know it, you've missed your flight, you missed your meeting, you missed the minyan, you missed the chavrusa, you missed the things that are important. And so therefore, the things that are most important, which is all and every, that which is all-encompassing of kum la'avoy the sabore, to serve the Almighty, chizuk v'zirus, It is Vayashkem Avram Baboker, Zrizim Magdim Lamitzos. This is an emphasis, it's a spurring, it's an impress upon Klaliza. This is not just the Stam project that you'll get to sometime down the pike, down the road. This is an essentially important project. This is a Yisoid fundamental foundational principle project. And you, Klaliza, got to get up and you got to get to it. You got to be diligent and you got to be quick. You got to have haste. You got to just do it as it's needed to be done. Do not delay. If you delay this project, and so therefore it's not v'chein tasu that it means l'doros in the specifics of the instruction, but v'chein tasu is hustle to it, get to it, rise up. Vayash came Avraham baboker, get up, my children, recognize the significance of this project, realize the importance of how diligent you have to be, and in the world of progressing, in the world of ascending to achieve goals, you can't push things off. When you push things off, more often than not only do we not get to them, but if eventually we in fact do get to them, we get to them far less rigorously, far less emphatically, far less inspired to those things, because when you push things off, you become sluggish. You become less, you know, fired up and enthusiastic about what it is. So part of what the Ramban is saying, v'chein tasu, is, oh, words of emphasis. Those aren't extra words. Those are significant words. I'm not just giving you a command. Nasev and Ishma, that we will do and we will obey. All right, so what are you going to do? Vasli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. So you have to get up and you got to do it. You know what the right thing is. You know what you've committed to doing. You know what you believe. You know all of the mechanics and all of the necessary utensils, kalim, project, you know, materials that are necessary to achieve what you need to achieve. And in our lives, we have the same thing. We know what those details are. We know how we're supposed to perform and how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to act towards each other and how we're supposed to act towards God. But sometimes we don't act as diligently. More often than not, we don't act as quickly. We push things off. We are lazy. We are lethargic. We are seemingly uninterested in the things that matter most. Sometimes putting those things which are ikar, which are mainstay, which are critical, which are necessary as the tuffle, and making those things which are tuffle secondary, unnecessary, or less necessary, making that the most important part. So therefore, first and foremost, what we understand, what the Ramban is teaching us, is a very important idea. V'chein tasu, important project. V'chein tasu, get up. V'chein tasu, be diligent. Be with alacrity. Be quick. Be hasty. Zrizin, makdimin, lemitzvos. Take this with great emphasis and do what you need to do. So these are the two classic explanations of trying to understand just what these two words mean and how we are to apply them to our lives. Rest assured, says Rashi, here you have all the specifications, all that's necessary, how you're going to need the instruction. You have the instruction. Ramban says, no, chizuk viziruz, you should know it's chizuk, it's inspiration, it's meant for you to get to it, get out of your beds, and let's get cracking, let's get going. That's two interpretations. But I want to share with you this morning what I believe is something that is even more relevant for us, how it could be most practical. And certainly, as we understand, as we say each Friday night in our davening, lahagid baboker chastecha ve'emunoscha balelos, for us to believe and have faith in God, even when things aren't going as we want them to go, when things are dark, when it's challenging, when things are hard, when things seem to be standing in our way, there are roadblocks, there are impediments, there are forces that seem to be demonic that are preventing us from achieving, from ascending, from being successful, from reaching our goals, from being where it is that we want to be. In the Chassidish Sfarim, it has been suggested the following, that maybe there's a deeper understanding of what these words v'chein ta'asu mean. And these are based on what Rashi is teaching us. Rashi is telling us that there's something that has to go with l'dor edoros, that the command of the Mishkan to future generations. So here's a very important idea, something that we can hold on to today, tomorrow, and always. So we're going to see that in our parsha, later on in this parak, again, we're learning parak Chaf Hei, chapter 25, verse 9, verse 10. We're learning these psukim, but actually later on, now we get to the particulars of which actual kalim. So parak Chaf Hei, pasuk Lamed Aleph, chapter 25, verse 31. So this is, of course, the menorah. The menorah has this centrality to where it's placed and what it represents, and the branches and the illumination and how the Kohen would illuminate and clean off the ashes and rekindle the flame, and what the fire, that fire in Torah and Or and the light and the brightening, of course, is so significant in the synergy of that, not just because of Hanukkah, but of course, as it illuminates the Beis HaMikdash, it illuminates our connection to God, illuminates our connection to Torah, it illuminates our neshama, puts us on fire. So Rashi tells us that it's based on the Medrash Tanchuma and Parshas Balosha, actually, that as Moshe Rabbeinu was being given the instructions to build the menorah, so he's not really sure how to build the menorah. He had a very great difficulty understanding how to construct the menorah in the Mishkan. In fact, Lefisha Haisa Moshe Miskasheba, Rashi tells us, Pasuk Lamed Aleph Perek Chof Hey, that Moshe Rabbeinu, he didn't know what to do. And in fact, Me'alia, which means the menorah, it made it itself. What does it mean it made itself? Pasuk says, the menorah shall be made. It made by itself, Rashi says. Because he had a very difficult time understanding. He's looking at the instructions. He's trying to figure out, does this piece join with this piece to join with that piece? You all have been there. I certainly have been there. You get a puzzle. You get a project. You get something on Amazon. You get something in the mail. And something you got to put together. And it's missing a couple extra screws, or it has a couple extra, you know, it has a couple extra screws, and you gotta need a hammer, and you need a screwdriver, and you need a wrench, and your head is like spinning, like, how in the world am I gonna put this cabinet together? How in the world am I gonna put this tricycle together? How in the world am I gonna deal with these instructions? And Moshe Rabbeinu had a very difficult time figuring out how to do the menorah. So says Rashi, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him something, and this is the essence of our learning here this morning. It says, here's what you should do. You got all the materials. You got all the raw materials. You have this clump of, this cluster of gold. You got 64 pounds of gold, right? That's what a talent is. That's a kikar. So he says to him, here's what you should do. Don't try to figure things out. Don't be such a chacham. Don't worry about how it goes and where it goes and how it's inserted and what it's inserted. Here's what you got to do. All you have to do is hashlech as a kikar la'or. Take that kikar, the talent of 64 pounds of gold, and all you got to do is hashlech, throw it, thrust it into the fire. And you know what's going to happen? Vihinasis me'ala. It's going to make itself. It's going to be made by itself. It doesn't say, right, te'ase. It says, right? What does that mean? It means that it's going to make it, it's going to come out, it's going to emerge itself. You all you have to do is you got to throw it in there, throw it into the fire, throw it into the flame, and then let me do my job. You do your job, I'm going to do my job. In essence, what Rashi is saying, that even though you had a difficulty, and even though you're not sure, and even though it's hard to understand, okay, it's hard to understand, but here's the bottom line. We have a partnership. We have a shutfis. I'm telling you, hard for you to understand, Moshe Rabbeinu, throw in the kikar, and the rest is history. So meaning, as he was unable, Moshe Rabbeinu, to grasp the correct way to build this structure, this menorah, so Kadosh Baruch Hu says, throw this block of gold in the fire, and you should know, all's going to work out, and in fact, that's what happened. It was a nes, it was a miracle, and miraculously, the menorah emerged, and it's formed, and it's full, and it's what it needs to be. Now, this is, of course, one of the accounts, one of the examples of the supernatural assistance that was required for the Mishkan to be made, to be constructed. Now, everything is b'siyata d'shmaya. Everything is with divine assistance. The problem is that sometimes we outsmart even ourselves. We think that there are certain things that are divinely, you know, supervised, divinely inspired, divinely manifest. And some things aren't. It's true. There's something called b'zeas apecha tochalecha. By the sweat of your brow shall you earn a livelihood. Of course, there's something called hishtadlus. You have to work hard. You have to engage in the activity. It's sheishes yamim ta'asem lachtecha. For 6 days you have to work. On the seventh day you rest. There is work. There's human involvement. There's intervention. There's engaging in the world. There's a career. There's a hishtadlus. There's an effort. There's an energy. There's give and the take. That's for sure. But everything, and I mean everything, is bashkacha pratis, is bashkacha with the Ribbono Shel'olam's divine involvement. And even though there are certain times which seem to be more pronounced as supernatural assisted things, those are oftentimes, more often than not, just the reminders that everything is that way. There's the nes nigla and the nes nister, that which is hidden, that which is revealed. When things are revealed, so it's like, oh my goodness, the splitting of the sea, the saving the Jewish people, the Pesach story, the Purim story, the Hanukkah story. But these are all reminders of us, to us, say the commentaries, that it's not just these big things, these magnanimous, extraordinary things, but it's actually everything. The way you breathe in, the way you breathe out, the way you secrete, the way you digest, the way you blink, the way you feel, the touch, the smell, every one of your senses, everything is bashkacha pratis. But here what we understand is that supernatural divine assistance that was required to build the Mishkan, was necessary to build the tabernacle, was important for there to be, it to have its construction completed, So we understand, is say these beautiful writings, these words of Echein Ta'asu, that on this idea, with this basis understood, it's establishing the eternal relevance of this command of the Mishkan. It doesn't mean the Dori Doros, and that the actual measurements are going to be the same. This is how it's meant to be understood. When Rashi says it's going to be the Dori Doros, it's going to be for every generation. We know that that's not true, says the Ramban. But that's not what it means. It doesn't mean the Dori Doros with the actual mechanics of it, but here's the lesson of the Dori Doros. It's establishing the eternal relevance of the command of the Mishkan, which it refers specifically to the need for divine assistance in building a sanctuary. And we say, v'shachanti b'socham, it doesn't necessarily mean the physical edifice of your building campaign, the capital campaign to expand or to beautify your synagogue. It can mean that also, and it does mean that also. But it also means in the building of the sanctuary of yourself. Everybody has a sanctuary. Everybody is a sanctuary. Everybody is a mishkan. Everybody is holy with holy parts that come together in a fusion with body and soul that comes together as one. And the command of building your mishkan, it's not just a command of antiquity, it's a command of today. It refers to the need that we have, the reliance that we must always have as strong as ever, that divine assistance, that Ashkacha Pratis, that the Ribbono Shel Olam's assistance in building his Makom Kadosh, and his Makom Kadosh is a place, and it's also in ourselves. It's essential, it's necessary, it's who we are, it's what we believe, and it's essential to being able to complete the project. Meaning that just as in the Mishkan, in the desert, in the wilderness, just like the Mishkan, it could never have been built without Hashem's help, right? Don't we know that? The example of the menorah, but the example of everything. We never would have survived without Hashem. We would still be slaves in Egypt, right? Do we not understand that in the commentary of the Pesach Haggadah? Do we not understand that the trials, the tribulations, the travels, the accomplishments, the successes, the entry into Eretz Yisrael, all of the blessings, all of the bounty, everything that we have, is bashkacha pratis, it's with God's help. And without God's help, there would have been no Mishkan. There would have been no tabernacle, any sanctuary that we could ever seek to build, literal, figurative. It requires God's assistance. And so as we understood and understand that which is written on the dollar bill, in God we trust. We put our trust in God, because many times people feel despair. They feel downtrodden, they feel depressed, they feel sad when they face spiritual challenges, when they face physical challenges, when they feel that there's just forces in life that are setting them back, continually pushing them further away. But certainly, you have this hisurus, you have this awakening, you have a meaningful davening, you have a special Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you feel a spiritual awakening, and you commit yourself, I'm going to learn, I'm going to minion, I'm going to be charitable, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be sensitive, I'm going to be benevolent, I'm going to be all of those things. But the forces of spiritual challenge become very strong. A person faces those challenges. The alarm clock, you know, gets a snooze pushed on it. And therefore, there is this setback. There are spiritual challenges. And you see yourselves, I can't build the Mishkan, right? I can't raise all the money to build my synagogue, to beautify my temple. I can't do it. It's just not physically possible. I don't know. Has there been a Jewish organization, an institution, a synagogue around the world? Has there been a school that everybody had it all worked out before it happened? I collect all your money and it's all put in the bank and all the details are run very smooth. Every synagogue, kimat, every institution, there's a story, there's ashkacha prata, there's through a shaliach of a knight in shining armor that this land was purchased and this benefactor showed up and there was this bank thing that you know erred in your favor. There was something that happened that worked out. They didn't know and can't figure it out. And somehow, bashkacha pratis, it works out. You know what that somehow is? It's the ultimate partner. It's the understanding that how things operate is that everything happens with the Kodesh Baruch Hu's ratzon, with the Kodesh Baruch Hu's will. It doesn't happen only B'zeh Apechel. He wants us to be partners in it. He wants us to do ishtadlus and put our efforts towards it. You're struggling in your business. You're struggling in your marriage. You're struggling with your children. You're struggling with your grandchildren. You're struggling to hold down a job. You're struggling to make sense of setbacks, physical, spiritual, social, emotional. Here's what you got to do. In God, we trust. We got to put our trust in God. So many times people, they feel despair. They feel challenged. And then, yeah, sure, they're expected and we're all expected to do what we can to pull ourselves out of a gaping hole. But sometimes we see ourselves unable to wake up in the morning. with alacrity, with purpose. Ah, I'll just stay in bed. Somebody told me recently, they just feel like, Rabbi, I just want to stay in bed all day. I have no place to go. I have nothing to do. I have no purpose. I have no meaning. No, 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 no. You have a purpose. You have a shtick, melukai mimal. You have a bit of the Almighty's essence in you. You have a soul. You have a neshama, tahira, which is kadosh v'neira. And that was the investment that the Ribbono Shel Olam placed in you to live a life of sanctity, to live a life of holiness that the Torah demands of us. Also, mikdash v'shachanti b'socham, Almighty God, who is omnipotent, dwells everywhere. He is in every place, at every hour, at every time, with every person, and in every community. And he tells us in our parasha, v'shachanti b'socham, I will be with you. There's Ashkacha Klolius, this great and grand, but then there's Ashkacha Pratis. He cares about the granule, the small, the minuscule, the details, the struggles you have, the accomplishments you make. Everything is in the life of achieving sanctity and holiness as the Torah demands, even when it is that we feel despair, even when it is that we feel great challenge. And so therefore, the command of V'chein Ta'asu, it reminds us that even at the foot of the mountain, even at Mamad Har Sinai, even under the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu, Bnei Israel were unable to build the Mishkan on their own. You know, we think that that generation was different. They had a leader like Moshe Rabbeinu. They were, you know, led by the clouds of glory. The Anani HaKavod, they had the man to eat. They had the well of Miriam to drink. They had their clothes dry cleaned as they walked. They had everything they could possibly have. And yet still, they couldn't build the Mishkan on their own without Hashem's help. So if you think about that, if that's what they needed then, certainly Allah has come and become all the more so we need that. We are being taught this message, v'chein ta'asu, that's what's l'dayrei dayreis. That's what's generational. It's not just the actual measurements, this foot, that foot, this inch, that inch. L'dayrei dayreis means it's a perspective, it's a theology, it's an ideology. It's understanding what is a perspective in life, and this perspective in life is essential. Every bit of how the Mishkan L'dorei Doros reminds us that they needed divine intervention. They needed God. They needed to lie in God we trust. Bringing sanctity into a person's life is a challenge for people. In fact, it's a challenge for everybody. You wane, you wax, you have vicissitudes, you're high, you're low, you're feeling it, you're not feeling it. You feel successful, you feel down, you feel depressed, you feel pumped. Everything in life has challenges. And in order for us to constantly maintain this level of high-spirited, deeply dedicated, highly motivated service of God and better perfection of our own self, bringing sanctity into our own lives, which is a challenge day in and day out, right? We understand that every generation has it, and in every generation we have the tools. Because the tools that we are being given, it's not that we understand, as the Ramban is saying, no, Rashi, that's not correct. No. The tools that we're being given is how to think and how to have gained perspective. We are to understand that we rely on God. As they relied on God, then we rely on God. Now, put your trust in God. You say Tehillim. You say you're davening. You close your eyes and you meditate. And you think about the Ribbono Shel Olam. God, let me put my trust in you. I know that you know what to do. I might not always understand why you do things and how you do things. I might not ever be meant to understand everything. We think that we are to know everything and understand everything in our businesses, maybe in our families, maybe, but even in those areas, we don't know what the calculus is. We don't know what the algorithm is. We don't know the delta of why this and why that. At the end of the day, everything is Hashgacha Pratis. We put our trust in Hashem. You know what happens? You live lives that are happy. You live lives that are tranquil. You live lives that are peaceful because we can trust that, like our Father in heaven has taught us from time immemorial, that he has been there and will be there for us. And even in situations where it is less and harder to understand, less likely for us to understand what it is, we have to trust, we have to work on our faith, on our emunah, on our bitachon. When we find ourselves struggling to build our own mishkan, not just the building, but ourselves, the building of ourselves, we have to realize that this struggle is part of the process. It's all parting. It's all part of how we become great. You know, you have, you know, franchises, baseball, basketball, football, they call what they call the rebuild. You know, you have a team that was good, they're not so good anymore, and they decide they're going to focus on draft choices, draft picks, rebuilding the team. It's all part of the process. The process is the rebuild. We have to learn how to be part of the process to rebuild ourselves, that even Moshe Rabbeinu encountered difficult obstacles, difficult setbacks. There was a process of building a mikdash, a sanctuary, a mishkan. It wasn't simple. Moshe Rabbeinu was like, I got this block of gold, Ribbono Shel Olam. Remember me and you? Remember the Egyptian, like, project? I was your spokesperson. person and I was doing this and you were doing that, right? We have our job. And now I'm holding this kikar, this talent of gold, and I don't know what to do. And I don't understand. Rabbi Shimon says, listen, just like I was the one who sent you to Egypt, and I was the one that brought them out of Egypt, and I was the one who told you, just step, put your feet in the water of the Yam, and therefore the Yam Suf will split. Just trust me, throw it in there. Throw it in there. And what will emerge is the menorah, that which is the illuminator, that which is the light, that which gives us perspective, that which shows us with the rays of brightness, the hope, the path, the ability to achieve, the place to go. And so rather than feel discouraged, we should continue to work and strive to achieve the best of our ability. But the way to do that is to trust that the Ribbono Shel will step in, will assist us at every step along the way. It might not necessarily be so clear. It might not be so easy. Person might not necessarily always understand everything that's happening. But here's the greatest gift. The greatest gift is when you put your trust and you put your hope and you put your mind and your heart and soul into trusting the Almighty, trusting God and learning about what that means, you are released from stress and pressure and anguish and angst. Not that you're not going to have the struggles, because struggle is part of life. It's part of the process. But you're going to know that He, Almighty God, who does His job better than anybody could possibly ever imagine, and then some, I'm only saying that in human earthly terms because it's obvious, the master of the universe, the creator of this world and worlds, the Almighty God to whom we serve with fervent, great alacrity, zrizus, with a sense of purpose, a sense of enthusiasm, He steps in to assist us. We daven for it. We pray for it. Divine assistance, Hashgacha Pratis. And this we understand is all that we need. Is this is the secret of the Chain Ta'asu. Now, we of course also know that this is not only Shabbos, the Parsha of the Shavua is Parsha's Truma, but also Parsha's Zachar, where we're going to read about Amalek and the antagonizer, the antithesis of all that which is good, the antagonizer of the Jewish people from yesteryear to this day, not just in the sense which is obvious of anti-Semitism, which is extraordinary, but it's also the sense of the attacker who finds us when we're weak. He attempts to bring us down, keeps us sleepy, keeps us lethargic. But it is the reminder, the Shabbos before Purim, where we talk about our great salvation, the evil Haman and Achashverosh who want to destroy us, and the Esther Hamalka and Mordechai HaTzadik, who are the emissaries, the ambassadors, the shluchim, the shaliach, the shluchim that are going to help us be who we must become because of the tenacity and the faith and the fervent trust in the Almighty. This is essential. So it's Parsha Zachar as well, the Shabbos before Purim as well. We understand this lesson. This lesson is so essential, putting our trust in God. And this is something that we'll understand when you think about the Megillah. Next Thursday night, we'll read the Megillah Friday morning on Purim. We'll see that this is a lesson that likewise comes up over and again. We know that after the evil edict, that now Haman was successful. He convinces Achashverosh, the signet ring is now placed onto the finger of Haman HaRasha. And the Gemara tells us what the significance of what that is, when the signet ring, how that moment in Jewish history changes, transpires, the tefillah, the davening that became necessary because of that. Now what happens? What's the response? So we know that there's a give and take. What's the give and take between Esther Malka and Mordechai? The uncle, the father, the husband. Yeah? There's a lot that's going on between Mordechai and Esther. But one point sometimes gets easily lost, overlooked in the right? In this conversation between Esther and Mordechai. What do we do? How do we respond? There's a crisis. There's an epidemic. There's a pandemic. There's a spiritual epiphany that's necessary. There is extraordinary consequences and circumstances. There is an existential threat to the Jewish people. What do we do? Mordechai and Esther have this conversation over and again, but there's one point that gets lost. What's the part that gets lost? Is that look at the conversation. Read from Perek Aleph, Beis Gimel, chapters 1, 2, 3, the conversation that takes place. One thing is very clear. The conversation, it doesn't take place in person. It's all happening through, ambassadors, through emissaries, through a shaliach, through a messenger. It doesn't happen one-on-one. Mordechai sends a message to Esther. Esther sends a message back to Mordechai, back to Esther, back to Mordechai, like a ping pong ball. Like, this conversation doesn't happen in person. Like, why shouldn't this conversation happen in person? We're talking about the existential threat of the Jewish people. Haman HaRasha, La'abed, La'areg, Eskola Yudim, Mitafa. Everybody is going to go down. Everybody's going to be destroyed. The Purim story is the story of our, not that to assimilate, to be like them, like the Hanukkah story, but the Purim story is the story of destroy them, decimate, destroy them in every way, in every person, in every part of them. So this conversation isn't a conversation that needs to take place in person. This is a conversation that's take place in person. Why this messenger and that messenger back and forth? Listen to this. It's unbelievable. Because the commentaries tell us, the Pasuk tells us, teaches us, because Mordechai, he understood what took place. So he responds. What does he do? He puts on sackcloth. He puts on a mourner's garment. And so therefore, because he puts on a mourner's garment, the Pasuk tells us, Rashi explains, he couldn't go into the Shar HaMelech. He couldn't go into the gate of the king. He couldn't go in to speak to her directly because he was already wearing sackcloth. He was already wearing garments that were indicative of his mourning, that were not honorable to show and to stand in the presence of the king. He wouldn't be able to do that. That's why he won't be able to go to speak to Esther in person. Now, of course, if you think about this, the obvious question, the burning question is, it would seem like, let's do it the reverse. Go speak to Esther, have the whole conversation, and then when you're done, put on the sackcloth. If you can't go into the Shar HaMelech because of what you're wearing, take those clothes off, change them, talk to her, then go back outside and then put them on. If the consequences are what they are, which they are, and the circumstances are dire as they are, handle the situation, speak to her. You got to talk to her face to face. You know, I know that when you start sharing information with somebody through a messenger, you ever play the game of telephone? By the time you get to the last person, you're like wondering, like, what in the world? How did it get to that? That's the interpretation. That's not anything close to what I said. And even if it's close to what I said, it's not exactly what I said. And so therefore, because it's so essential, existential, so it's necessary that what I, Mordechai, am telling you, you have to do it exactly. It's necessary to do it kedas, kedin, the right way. I can't rely on messengers. I can't rely on shluchim. I can't rely on ambassadors and emissaries. I got to do it myself. You can't go in because you can't enter the Shar HaMelech because of the fact you're wearing sackcloth. You're wearing garments of a mourner. So take off the garments of being of a mourner. Put on regular bakovadika garments. Put on a suit, a tie, a frock, a bekesha. Put on what you need to put on. Go speak to Esther Malka. Have the whole conversation. Tell her the plan. Figure out a strategy. And then put on the sackcloth. Listen to this. And the Yosef Lekach, Rabbi Eliezer Ashkenazi, says the following. That Mordechai HaTzadik is teaching us a very important lesson, which is the lesson that we've been learning now, rely on the Ribono Shel Olam. He's showing that even though, yes, human initiative is important in times of crisis, and yes, even though there are setbacks and there are hardships and there are difficulties, yes, but there's something we have to give primacy to. Primacy is to tefillah. Primacy is to tshuva. Primacy is to rely on the Ribono Shel Olam, is to put all our trust in God. He wanted to emphasize that the first response, the first thing you do is you call out to Hashem. Only then do you do your hishtadlus, not the reverse. You don't do your hishtadlus and then cry out to Hashem. Wearing those garments was suggestive, indicative, was clearly his perspective that first and foremost, what I do is I pray to the Ribono Shel Olam, I daven to God, I daven to Hashem. And then we got to figure out a military strategy. And if it means I got to talk to you through messenger services, I'm going to talk to you through messenger services because I need my children, I need my generation to follow, to understand this principle. Make your calculations. Figure out a strategy. Figure out how you're going to get out of your mess, financial, marital, your children's stress, things that you're having in your workplace, anything and everything. You got to figure out how to make things right. But don't forget to do what's most important. Did you go to Shacharis, Mincha Ma'ariv? Did you call it from your living room in prayer, in heartfelt tefillah, calling out to Hashem? Do you remember that there's a Ribono Shel Olam in your life? Then you do your Hishtadlus. Now, where does Mordechai Tzadik learn this from? So the Yosef Lekach explains that, you know where he learned it from? He learned it from our Avos. He learned it from Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is going to have this encounter. He's going to engage Esav. He's going to have an encounter with Esav after all of this time, after he knows that his brother wants him. He wants to kill him. And now he's going to have this Vayishlach Yaakov Malochim. Yaakov is going to send messengers. So what does he do? He's got to prepare for war. He's got to get things all set. But before he does anything, who davened to Hashem before sending a gift to Esav, before Esav is able to be encountered. You know, Yaakov Avinu does, Vayivaser Yaakov Levado. He prays, he davens, he prepared for Esav on many fronts. He puts the camps as they are, of course, as we all know, the first book of the Torah, last of the books that we read. But first and foremost, he emphasizes tefillah. He emphasizes davening. He emphasizes prayer. He understands this lesson from Yaakov Avinu. This is a lesson that he inherits from him, from the Zaydi Yaakov Avinu. And this is how he's going to deal with Haman. And this is how Mordechai is going to deal with Haman. And this is how Mordechai is going to teach his generations how to deal with crisis, how to deal with setback. Doesn't have to be so existential like that, but it could be any small crisis, any difficulty, any struggle, any suffering. There isn't a ranking of what's more suffering, less suffering, comparing people's sufferings. Everybody who feels a bit of setback, a bit of suffering, it's suffering. It's your suffering. And if it's your suffering, you got to deal with it. And how do you deal with it? There are ways to deal with it. There are perspectives to be gained. But first and foremost, the first perspective, in God I trust. I open up my Tehillim. I open up my Siddur. I put my reliance on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I don't know why or how or when or if or but or could be and should be, but here's what I understand. I put my trust in Hashem, and I know that if I put my trust in Hashem, anything and everything is possible. And everything and anything, as it's supposed to be, is going to be exactly as it's supposed to be. And this is the lesson of the Chayin Tasu. The Chayin Tasu lesson is what we learn is L'dorei Doros is exactly not necessarily the measurements. That's learning it poshup shot as Rashi learns Chumash, as the Ramban learns Chumash. But here's this more Chassidus Shavard. Here's a deeper lesson. And this deeper lesson is L'dorei Doros is as Moshe Rabbeinu was reliant on God, as the Mishkan, its construction was reliant on God, as everything is reliant on God. That's L'dorei Doros. If it happened then, it can certainly be understood that we should think about it, that it's supposed to happen now as well. We rely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we do anything and everything we can. And the schus of doing that, turning to Hashem, we then become zocha to see Geula. I just want to share with you a story that I heard a number of years ago, which is unbelievable. And even though at the end of the story, you should understand it's neither prescription or consolation. We know that tefillos are not always answered positively, and the people who are experiencing difficulty, having children specific to the story, aren't necessarily going to find comfort in this story or this event. But I just want to bring you this story and share with you this story because I think it says something about tefillah, about davening, and why and how we daven. It's an essential and very important, of course, it talks about Moreno Rav Herschel Schechter Shlita, Rav Shiva, Shiva Sobenin Tzavchanon Yeshiva University, who we love and cherish as our Rebbe and has been an incredible manhig, Klal Yisrael, not just during coronavirus, but way, way before and always. And Mitzvah Hashem should be zochet to have Siyata Dishmaya, continued divine inspiration to be able to guide Klal Yisrael for many, many, many years, 120 years plus. And greet Mashiach Tzidkenu, Amen. So I just want to share this unbelievable story that I heard a number of years ago. You know, brachos from tzaddikim, you know, a dime a dozen in certain circles, right? Get a bracha, you get a tzaddik, you're a person that's going to hear your plight and share your feelings. And by giving you a bracha, it's going to ease you, calm you, inspire you, so on and so forth. But not so always in YU circles necessarily. Now, why the normal story is there's a well-known story that a fellow went to Rabbi Soloveitchik, asked him for a bracha, and Rabbi Soloveitchik said, "Are you what, an apple?" So that makes the following story I share with you in you know somewhat abbreviated even all the more remarkable. In 2001, Rav Herschel Schechter Shlita was in Eretz Yisrael with his son, one of his sons. And on the night before they were leaving Eretz Yisrael, they forgot a suitcase in the taxi in the Monita they were driving. They didn't know what to do, but it worked out. How did it work out? Because a passenger that comes into the car later recognizes Rav Herschel Schechter's name on the tag that's on the back, and he tells the driver, the Nahag, that Rav Schechter is the Bubba Sali of American Ashkenazim. He's a great, great, great man. Now, the driver immediately contacts an Anglo-English speaker that he knew, happens to be in the same Miluim Reserve Army unit in the Israeli Defense Forces as a relative of Rav Schechter. And so the bag comes back to him to the hotel that they're staying in, but that's not the important part of the story. Now, when the driver brings back the bag, so he wanted a moment with Rav Schechter. He wanted to speak to Rav Schechter. You know, the son went out, got the bag, was going to give him a tip for coming back. Rav Schechter's advice, you know, command, give him a tip, give him something significant, and that's what he says, "No, I need to speak to your father. I heard he's the Baba Sali of American Ashkenazim. I have to speak to him." So the driver, this company with Rav Schechter, he's in his presence, and right away he says he opens up to him, he starts to cry, holds Rosh Hashiva's hands, and says, "Rabbi, my wife and I have been married for 14 years, and we have no children. We're never blessed with children. Give us a bracha for a child." So Rav Schechter holds the driver's hands. He cries with him, and he says to him, "You are going to be blessed with a child within the next year." And then he leaves. The driver leaves, and the son turns to his father after they're walking in the lobby of the hotel and they're back going up the elevator back to the room and says, "How could you possibly say that to him? I understand, you have no idea. They've been married for 14 years. How could you say, how can you promise this guy's going to have so much hope and so much promise that he heard from a tzaddik, a gadol, a major mega Rosh Hashiva, mega personality? How do you possibly know? Maybe they're not. Who knows? So Rav Shechta said, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to daven for him with all our heart, with all our soul. So about a year later, it was Simchas Torah. Fast forward. And the son is in a yeshiva here in New York, in the Northeast, in Maryland. And he's dancing. And the son sees that there's a young man in the dance circle is trying to approach his father. You know, the son and the father of Shechta and his son were in the yeshiva and they're dancing Simchas Torah. And you can see, you know, you feel the energy. Somebody's eyes are on you. Somebody wants to talk to you. You feel it. So this guy, the son, felt that this guy, he wants to talk to him. He wants to talk to his father. So he walks over to him, the son. He says, what do you want? I see that you want to talk to my father. I see you want to speak to Rav Shechter. So how can I help you? This young man says he was just in Eretz Yisrael. This is a perfectly random guy. Kid, boy in the yeshiva. He's dancing on some story. He says, I was just in Eretz Yisrael. You should know. And I took a money. I took a taxi. And the driver had overheard that he was speaking English. I guess he was on his phone, or maybe he was talking to somebody in the car. He was speaking English. So the driver turns and says, by the way, I'm just curious. Slicha Adoni, ata makir et Rav Shechter mi Yeshiva University from America. You heard of Rav Shechter? And he says, of course I have. Who hasn't heard of Rav Shechter? Agodol b'Yisrael. Who hasn't heard of Rav Shechter? The driver says, I want you to pass along a message to Rav Shechter. He doesn't know if he knows him like that. He says, I want you to pass along a message. He says, he and his wife, they just had a baby boy. And I want you to take that message and I want you to bring it to Rav Shechter. So the son goes to his father, Rav Shechter, says, wow, have you been davening for him? Do you daven for him? And his father looked at him, and I would imagine with a tear in his eye, with a huge amount of emotion, he says, I daven for him. I daven for him every single day, 3 times a day. Every day. 3 times a day. Again, this story is not a prescription or consolation. I know that people can find difficulty with the story, and there are many who will find great inspiration, as many have. But the story is to think about the importance of tefillah. Why are we daven and how we daven? We daven every day, 3 times a day, and we put our heart and our soul and every bit of v'ahavtas Hashem lokecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha, everything about us, of us. We bring our A-game to davening. We pray to the Almighty. We put our trust in Hashem. It's all about the importance of tefillah. It's all about davening for other people, caring for other people, relying on the Ribbono Shel Olam to help the plight of everybody, ourselves, our families, for sure, our community, the Jewish people, Eretz Yisrael, and the world over. And we do everything we can to participate in making the world a better place. So we'll end our talk as we began it. Began our conversation understanding Vasli Mikdash Rishchanti Pesocham. It's the idea that he dwells within us, in us. And it is V'chim Ta'asu, that it is that you shall do it. It is the understanding that is L'dori Doris, it's for all time. And the understanding of what it means for all time is that just as Moshe Rabbeinu needed and relied on the Ribbono Shel Olam, so L'dori Doris means that we rely on him as well. Heartfelt davening. Where does he get that from? So he gets it from understanding what the source is. What is our reliance ultimately? We know this story likewise in the story of Purim. As Mordechai HaTzadik, he relies not on the Hishtadlis first and foremost, second for sure, but he won't even go into the Shar HaMelech because of his begodim, because of his garments, to speak to Esther Amalka for these essentially important conversations, because first important conversation has to be had. More important even than the conversation with Esther Amalka is the important conversation you have to have with Hashem. You're meeting with the Almighty. Where does he learn that from? He learns from Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu, before he meets Esav and engages with Esav, first and foremost, he has a meeting with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's a meeting with God. And we understand when you have that meeting with God, you pray for, you daven for somebody else, you daven for your well-being. You daven for gezunt and osher v'chavod, shalom bayis, shalom and klal yisrael, for your own spiritual success, for your growth in Torah, your growth in tefillah, for your ability to excel, to achieve, to accomplish. So then, dear friends, so then we'll understand that the lessons of Asli Mikdash v'shechanti besocham, that the eternal story of Purim as it was is the story that is. We draw inspiration from what was to what can be. And in so doing, we become the best versions of ourselves. And we hope to pray, continue to understand that by doing so, that this will make it such that the world around us will just continue to be a better place.